I want to read a little bit out of John, the 7th chapter to begin with. Beginning with the 14th verse. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How know this man letters, having never learned? Them not being aware of who he was, couldn't understand how he knew what he did, and not having been taught by their priests in their temples. And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Those people at that time, if they had done their homework and done the studying they should have done, they would have recognized who Christ was. But had they not studied and not searched the scripture, they wouldn't have known. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go about ye to kill me? Now, actually, those people didn't even know who they were seeking out. But they didn't like the word that Jesus brought unto them, because it didn't go along with what they had been doing. But if those people had been following after the Lord, or after God, and been studying the scripture, they would have recognized who Christ was at this time. I want to go over here into Matthew for a few verses in the 5th chapter. I believe I'll begin with the 10th verse. In these particular readings, there's really no place to begin or end, but there's a few verses I want to pick out here that seems good at this time. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Christ telling this to the people there. And when he spoke on the other, over here in John, he was being persecuted at that time for righteousness' sake too, wasn't he? And I'm sure that these blessings were just as good for him as they are for us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice here it says falsely. Now if they're telling the truth, then we don't have much ground to stand on. But we are blessed if we're doing that which is right and following after the Lord and standing up for what's right and keeping the commandments. Now, if they condemn us for something that we're doing that's wrong, then we haven't got much ground to stand on. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is his reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we know if we go back into the scripture many times, many of the prophets were persecuted. And we know people even in recent years down in Yucatan that was persecuted, and they were doing that what was right also. And that time might come again where we have to face those same circumstances. And I think that a certain amount we are persecuted today, maybe not with somebody throwing rocks at us or beating us with sticks or throwing us in prison, but many people do rather make fun of us. But if we don't turn from that which is right, we know that the Lord is going to bless us. I want to drop down here a little further into the 17th verse of this same chapter. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here we can see right away that we have got a duty to perform. We've got to do that which is right, and we've got to tell the things that we know to be the truth. And we can't teach people to do something that's wrong and expect to get a blessing from it. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, when he was talking to these people, a good many of the people round about were unrighteous. And apparently the scribes and the Pharisees weren't the most righteous people. And unless we are better than they, we cannot expect to receive any blessings. But if we keep the commandments and we don't turn from them, then we can expect to be directed and blessed as we stand in need. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire." So it's telling us here that we've got to live a pretty decent life and follow after the ways of the Lord and these commandments if we're going to expect to receive the blessings that he's promised for us. And we could read this whole chapter here, and it is full of good advice. I want to jump down a little ways further, though, and go down to verse 39. I'll go back to verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, you know, many people practice that today. And it's their way of life. And that's what they believe in. But they haven't been taught the New Testament if they believe that way. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now this would be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? It would be pretty hard to turn the other side and let them hit it also. But you know that most times if you've done that, nobody would strike you the second time. That would be the end of it right there. "And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now I understand, like in this 41st verse here, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Apparently in those days there was people that had the right to ask a person of a lesser degree to carry their burden or help carry it for a mile or for a distance. I don't know how far a mile was there. And then he could put it down and he didn't have to go any farther than that. But here was, what does it tell him to do? Go with him too. Go ahead and go 2 miles instead of just one. In other words, do more than what is expected of you. Now I want to read a few verses out of the, a couple of verses out of the 6th chapter here. The 24th verse for one. And I'm sure that there's no one here that doesn't realize this. But many people in the world have never discovered it. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we see people trying to do this all the time in this world we live in. People will go about doing things that's not pleasing before the Lord. Some people will strive with great effort to obtain riches, and yet they'll profess to be Christians. I don't know whether any of you have ever read the book Think and Grow Rich. I doubt here if anybody read a little of it. I doubt if anyone here would finish it. I had the book and I read, skimmed through it. I thought a fellow told me how wonderful the book was, so I decided, well, I ought to read it. And I read, probably maybe a total of a chapter and a half in the whole book. But I skimmed through it, different places. And I believe that if you weren't according to that book, that you could grow rich. But when I said think and grow rich, there was only one thing. When you got up in the morning, you would write your goals on the mirror that you wanted to be a millionaire. When you went to bed at night, you thought of becoming a millionaire. Whenever you ate, you thought of money. And that was the only thing. And I wouldn't be surprised if the person went at it with that vigor that you could grow rich. But I just wonder how happy anyone would be if that was the only thing in your life was money. And that's what this book, in essence, said. If you're going to grow rich, you've got to think of money, 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 money. And that's got to be it. Every moment you're awake, you've got to think of a way to make money. And I wonder if this verse here would fit into that man's program. He can't serve the two. There's got to be one or the other. And it would be pretty evident which one you'd be serving if that was all you're thinking about. I want to read the 33rd verse here. As I say, this whole reading, a person should sit down and read it every now and then. But I think this is what we all should consider. Now, this is the thing that I think people should think of all the time rather than thinking and growing rich. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything you need is going to be there if you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't promise that if you sought the kingdom of God and you're really seeking it, that he's going to pile a great amount of wealth or anything in front of you to where you don't have to worry anymore. He doesn't ever say that. But if we seek the kingdom of God first, and as we go along, then what we need is going to be given to us as we need it. I want to go over into Titus for a few verses. And this is another little book that has a way of eluding a person, but I think I've got it cornered now. There it is. Because when I find 2 Timothy and I've got Hebrews, I've pretty near got it cornered. I want to read in the 2nd chapter here. And I expect that most of the ministry here this year, at least within the last year, has read these verses. It's rather telling of people how we should live and what we should do. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine This is what we should talk about and deal with, things that become sound doctrine. One of those things just plain out would be honesty, wouldn't it? Sincerity, truthfulness, and so on. And let's go ahead here and see what Paul has to say. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That's a pretty good kind of people to be around, isn't it? And the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now that's just a pretty good thing right there, isn't it? People is teaching good things. And how nice it is to be around people of that nature. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And I think that, as we said here, the people here practice these things. They actually practice them. They love each other, and they love their children, and so on. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, if we've got the older men here, they're very sound in character and so on, and the young men are sober-minded young men, it would be a pleasure to be with a group like that, wouldn't it, throughout the whole world. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Wherever you go, show a pattern of good works. Now, if a person's doing that, what's going to happen? The people round about you will know the type of life you're living. Now, it might take them a little while to discover that, but not long, they'll discover what type of life you're living. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. A sincere person is somebody that takes an interest in things, isn't it? If you're sincere in something, you're going to do it, aren't you? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, if we're so righteous that our enemies can't find something to say against us, it'd sure be a pretty good group of people, wouldn't it? But that's what we want to strive for. I believe I'll go on over here now to 3 Nephi in the first chapter. Here in Titus, if we could just find a whole group of people that was living like that, a whole community, it'd be pretty hard for anybody to stand against them, wouldn't it? Now, I want to read over here in 3 Nephi and beginning with the 38th verse in the first chapter of 3 Nephi. You know, these people were up and down almost year by year, sometimes in a half a year. But these people had... 30 and 5th year after Christ's birth it was. And if we'll remember that just before Christ was born, the people on this continent said that this was a vain and foolish thing, that there would not be a day and a night as one day, and a sign wouldn't be given that the Christ was going to be born. And so they had set a time apart, and they was going to execute anyone that believed such foolishness. And all of a sudden, that night, Christ was born and the sign was given. and the people were struck with great fear. And many of them followed after the ways of the Lord after that. In fact, I think the most of them did was there. But this is 35 years later, and here's what happened. And it came to pass, let's see, it came to pass that thus passed away the 35th year also, and the people began to forget those signs and wonders which they had heard, and began to be less and less astonished at the sign, at a sign or a wonder from heaven. They began to turn away from it. They just didn't pay much attention anymore. Insomuch that they began to be hard in their hearts and blind in their minds, and began to disbelieve all which they had heard and seen, imagining of some vain thing in their hearts that it was wrought by men and by the power of the devil, to lead away and to deceive the hearts of the people. You know, people are doing that right today, aren't they? Maybe in a little different way. But how many times have you read in a book that tells what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea? It really didn't happen that way, they say. It didn't happen that way. That the people actually, there was a kind of a dry place up through there, and they wandered through it. Or several other ways that they explained it away, that it didn't really happen. And they also have ways of explaining the fact of the plague that came upon the Egyptians, that Moses brought, or that God allowed Moses to command it upon those people. They explain them away. There's really a myth that didn't really happen at all. Well, that's what these people had turned to. They turned the same way. And why do you suppose those things run in one country kind of like they do in another? You know, it's because you've got the same devil in every country in the world. He's in every one of them. And he knows how to enter into people's minds and to lead them astray. If he didn't, it wouldn't be long until he's out of business. It sure would be nice if he was. But here, these people had seen this sign, and many, many of them were still alive. Now, I'm telling you, if tonight the sun hadn't gone, or if it went down and stayed light all night long, and it stayed light until tomorrow, I don't think there would be a person here that didn't know something had happened, something was different than it had ever been before, that they'd ever heard of. But this happened to those people, and many of them wanted to explain it away. And thus did Satan get possession of the hearts of people, again, insomuch that he did blind their eyes and lead them away to believe that the doctrine of Christ was a foolish and vain thing. And this is the way that Satan does the things. Now, if those people would have done like it said in Matthew there, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. You know, that could have never entered in and never taken them astray. That's the first thing we've got to seek after. And once we do that, then he's going to help us with all the rest of the things that we need help with. But as soon as we start seeking other things or devices of our own and turn away from the Lord, then we've got problems. I want to turn back into 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter. And the 18th verse. O ye wise and ye learned, and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. That's not very pleasant words, is it? But here's what, that's what, and many places in the scripture we can find things just about like that. Now, it doesn't hurt to be learned, and it doesn't hurt to be rich. I'm very sure that Abraham was a very brilliant man, and he was a very rich man. But he was a righteous man also. But as soon as you turn from the ways of the Lord and commit the things that you should not do, then he's not going to be with us anymore. One place it says in the scripture that if we seek the kingdom of heaven first and then seek riches to do good with them, that we will get riches. But the most important thing there is to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And then we can expect whatever else we might need to come along. I want to go back to Helaman now for a few verses. Beginning with the 26th verse in the 4th chapter of Helaman. And the 77th year began in peace, and the church did spread throughout the face of the land. And the more part of the people, both the Nephites and the Lamanites, did belong to the church. And they did have exceeding great peace in the land. And this ended the 77th year. And also, they had peace in the 78th year, save it were for a few contentions concerning the points of doctrine which had been laid down by the prophets. And in the 79th year, there began to be much strife. And now here is what can happen if we have got the proper base and things are going fairly good for the church as a whole. But it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi and many of the brethren who knew concerning the true points of doctrine, having many revelations daily, not just now and then, but daily, as whatever they needed them. Therefore they did preach unto the people, insomuch that they did put an end to their strife in the same year. And I wish that we had that right today, so that what contentions we might have in our own church, they could be cast out, and we wouldn't have to be concerned with them anymore, because we would know what the truth was. But if we could have that type of spirit amongst us. Now, we have a lot of righteous people, and without exception, the people strive to do what they think is best. But where there is disputation, it's too bad that we can't all kneel in prayer and actually have an answer to it so we know what we need to do. I want to read a little bit out of 2 John. I want to begin at the 9th verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now we are to follow after just the word of God, aren't we? And we're to strive continually not to be led astray. And if we do that, the Lord is going to hear us, and he's going to direct us. I want to read just one verse here. Russell brought this up in our Sunday school class this morning, and I was wrong in thinking where it was, but it was at the time that Christ was about to be crucified. It says in the 41st verse of the 26th chapter of Matthew. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I don't think anybody in the world can deny that fact. Now, we would say if we had been sitting there that night, Christ was going to be crucified, there wouldn't have been a one of us asleep, would there? You know, I expect we'd have done just the same as they done. We'd have fallen asleep. However, I don't think that anyone there realized the time nor the conditions except Christ. I'm sure they didn't. But he told them to pray with him and so on. Just as he tells us today to pray and seek the kingdom of heaven. And yet how many people at the time that they should be praying is asleep? So we've got to seek the Lord daily. We've got to strive, I think, with greater diligence than ever before that we be not led astray. And that we have faith and discernment and wisdom. We've just got to have it. Or we can be led astray. But if we have these things and we do seek after the Lord, he's going to be there when we need him. Thank you.
Wednesday at 8 o'clock we have scripture study. We'll close with number 114.
Thank you.